Just a few months ago, well, it's been some time now, Gary, a young captain in the Air Force, went home to be with the Lord. He suffered a rather severe brain tumor, and he's now with the Lord. And I was asked about the Air Force Academy, just share a brief verse of scripture or something, you know, at his memorial service. And the verse the Lord gave me, would you turn your Bibles to Psalm 24? It asks a question in Psalm 24, 3 and 4. It asks a question and gives an answer. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And as I was praying over this and just thinking about Gary's life and the way that God had used him, and he had used him in some remarkable situations. He was able to witness to a guy one time. I'm not sure I should go into the details of this, but the guy was an international assassin, a guy whose job is an assassinator, and he's hired by various nations to go and assassinate different people that that nation happens to want killed off. I didn't know that people did that sort of thing. And he came within this close of leading that guy to Christ, and we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally, the guy just shared his heart with Gary, what he was and what he was doing. And then they had an unusual ministry when they were down in Texas. They led a number of couples in the Air Force to Christ. And then they were down in Laredo, down along the border, and led a number of people to the Lord. And God mightily used them. And then he suffered this brain damage and then subsequently went home to be with the Lord. So when I was asked, when Linda called me, his wife called me and asked me to share a verse or something or just share a brief word at the memorial service, why, immediately my mind went to this verse. And I thought, well, you know, I should continue to look, and then, but I just kept going back to that. But there was a phrase in it I could not understand. It asked the question, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Now, you remember, it talks about the hill of the Lord. You remember in your Bibles as you're reading along, whenever it talks about Jerusalem, it always talks about going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits on a hill, you remember? And it's always ascending unto Jerusalem for the great feasts and great times of marvelous fellowship with God. Well, I have learned in my own life that coming to a place of real fellowship with God is kind of an ascent. You don't slide into fellowship with God. You don't get on a skateboard and just kind of float into fellowship with God. Somehow that requires some discipline, some thought, as you think about arriving and coming to a place where you're really in fellowship with the Lord. And the greenhouse ministry here, I'm sure, are taking young babes in Christ and helping them and grow into a place where they are in real touch with God. And I've been down at Birchman Avenue Baptist and had a chance to be down there with Mike and some of his gang for a weekend discipleship conference. And I know the emphasis that they have down there, helping people who really want to mean business with God come to a place where they're in real fellowship with God. And that does not come easy. That's something, it's ascending. But notice something else. It says, and who shall stand in his holy place? I have been in this work now about 30 years. And I have seen lots of people at conferences. Many. Many hundreds, many thousands, I would imagine, down through the years at conferences. And then working with them over the years in personal ministry. And then visiting churches, like I mentioned here, and helping people get a new vision of real fellowship with God and so on. And we've seen people come to that place where they're really in vital touch with God. And Joanne here, as she sang for us tonight. And then the gal that gave a testimony about answered prayers, been a Christian for 2 years. Helping people like this, you know, come to a place where they're really in vital touch with God. And that's tremendous. It is great to come to a place where you're really in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's another thing to stay there. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Who shall stay there? Now, I remember Mel. The first time I guess I was in touch with Mel was when he and Nancy were running Mel was out there in the Servicemen Center in Hawaii. And down through the years, Mel, you've seen lots of guys and gals come to a place of fellowship with God. But some of them don't stay there. And their lives kind of fizzle out. And oh, they may go to church once in a while and all like that, but somehow they do not stick. And I think if there's one thing that I would encourage you to do while we're here together this week is make it a matter of definite prayer that whatever steps you take with God this week, whatever new steps of commitment or dedication or a greater zeal for Christ or love for Christ, ask God to burn that deep into your soul so that it will remain there. Who shall stand in his holy place? And then it says, he that hath clean hands, we know what that means, of course, and a pure heart, we understand that, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. We know what it means to swear deceitfully, but I never quite understood what it meant to lift up my soul unto vanity. And I didn't want to go out to the Air Force Academy and go to that chapel and share at this memorial service unless I was able to sort of share this verse. And I made it a matter of prayer. Dear God, now what does that mean? What does it mean to lift up my soul into vanity? Well, of course, as you know, those of you that study your Bibles know that the soul is your life. In the Old Testament, when it talks about the soul, that's your whole life. Who has not lifted up his life, his soul, unto vanity. And I began to pray, now, Lord, what does that mean? And I thought, you know, I have seen that also. I have seen that. I have seen young men and women come to a place of real fellowship with God and begin to serve the Lord acceptably and find a place in their church or find a place on that military base, in that chapel's program, or find a place on that campus, wherever they're serving the Lord. And then again, somehow, grow a little bit cold somehow, and pretty soon, they go off to the side, and they kneel down before the altar of vanity, and they say, and now, here is my life. Here's my life. I have decided to spend my life in that which does not really count. People that are on fire for the Lord. And they go off and they sort of fizzle out and somehow then they begin to give the great portion of their life to that which doesn't matter that much. Who has not lifted up his soul, his life, unto vanity, but stays on track and keeps serving God acceptably day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. And then bless God when that gate swings open and old Gary walks in. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Won't that be tremendous to hear those words? See, I'm getting gray-headed now. I'm getting to be an old man, you know, crippled up here on my last legs and all like that, and just barely making it. More and more, those words have a great appeal to me. Really. You know, when I was a young guy out there, you know, zooming around, why, the well done, I knew the verse, and I, you know, I thought about it. But lately I discovered myself thinking more and more about that verse. Well done. Frankly, I don't think there's anything greater that I desire in life than to hear those words. Well done. Well, to hear that well done, what we're going to have is, first of all, come to a place of fellowship with God and then stay there in loving fellowship with God. And then make certain that our lives are serving God acceptably day by day as we live for Him. It sounds kind of like an awesome task, but it's really not. Because bless God, He gives us the power and strength and wisdom and all that we need to do that. All we need to do is receive that and let Him live His life through us. I flew in today from Los Angeles, and I was thinking about this conference. Thinking about our time here. And about 4 months ago, I was on the East Coast. And one of the guys down there gave me a half day off. I was in town for 2 or 3 days, and I actually got a half day off. Most people don't do that when I'm around, you know. It's drain Leroy and then kind of put him back on the airplane and ship him off to Virginia. And so I really appreciated that half day off. And I was sitting in this bedroom and I was having a great time with the Lord. And I was reading in the book of Luke. Turn with me, if you will, just for a moment to the book of Luke. Come to think of it, that's what you tried to do, Mike. You know that? I just remembered it. Okay, Luke chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea," I still hear the leaves flipping, so I better go back up, because I want you to read this with me now. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." And I was thinking about this conference as I was flying in, and I thought, well, I wonder if this conference is going to be an important event. I wonder. I wonder when Walter Cronkite gives the news next Friday night if he'll mention our conference. Probably not. Probably next Friday night we'll still have Egypt and Israel and Poland in the news. Iran, no doubt. A few other places around the world. But I doubt if Glen Eyre is mentioned, if the Discipleship Bible Conference is even mentioned. I thought, well, that's par for the course. Because in this day and age, the important things, according to the world standards, were not taking place out in the wilderness, out here surrounded by trees and rocks and flowing streams and all the rest. That wasn't where things were taking place. Look at this again. The important things were taking place in Rome, in the palaces, in the courts of the high priest, all these important men named here. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, that is very interesting. In fact, it's almost humorous. In fact, I think I remember chuckling when I was studying this. And as some of you know, when I do my study or reading along, I often mark in the margin of my Bible. And I jotted this down. Seven important men were all needed to be used by God to mark the really important event that was taking place during those days. You've got an emperor, you've got some tetrarchs, governors, high priests, all of these important men are simply used as focal points to mark the day that the Word of God came to a man named John out in the wilderness. And the really important thing is going on right here in the eyes of God is taking place in the life of an unknown man that the world had never heard of out here in the wilderness somewhere. What happened to him? The Word of God came to him in a new and fresh and living way. And I thought, you know what? If this week the Word of God could come to us, those of us in this room, maybe even just come to one of us, in a new and fresh and living way, if God the Holy Spirit would speak to us in a deep, new, fresh way, give us new motivation, new zeal, new love, new concern for the lost, whatever, this would be the important thing that takes place this week in this world. And all the rest would simply be window dressing on the calendar of God. This is where it would be really important. Right here in this room, or in your workshops, or as you're walking along out there having time with God along the trail, whatever. And I really believe that. Because we've got to begin to look at things from God's standpoint. And not the world's. We have a conference called Discipleship Bible. I want to ask you a question. As you think of Discipleship Bible, let's see here. There is a thing here I know, or something in their mail. There it is. Thank you. Discipleship Bible. As you think of the word discipleship, just the word discipleship, what scripture comes to mind? Think about it for a minute, and we'll just list a few here. Don't give me one yet. You may have two or three, but just sort one out now. Discipleship. What passage or verse comes to mind? All right, can you give that to us? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. All right, now this is the command of Jesus Christ. As he looked at these apostles, there were 11 of them, as he gave this command, and he said, "Now you apostles, I want you men to go and make disciples." Which brings us to a very interesting point, by the way. If you want to study the training of leadership, you've got to study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because apart from the great redemptive ministry of Jesus Christ, as he lived his sinless, his perfect life, and then died on a cross for our sins, which of course was his great ministry, and the grand theme of the whole Bible, redemption, his secondary ministry while he was on earth was the training of the 12. The building of these leaders, the training of these leaders who would carry on after he left. He chose these 12 to help him as he was in his work, and then to leave the work with them when he ascended unto the Father. So if you want to study the training of leadership, you've got to study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Make a definite study of that from that standpoint. Lord, what can you show me here now about the training of leadership? And you can see it right on through then. Just follow that through. And by the way, when you make a definite prayer like that, when you're studying the Scriptures, that's what sort of emerges as you go along. I've done this for years. Lord, what can you teach me about prayer from the life of Jesus Christ? So I think, now, what can I learn from prayer from Jesus? And I read through the Gospels, and it's prayer that stands out. Then I pray, now, Lord, what can you show me about the training of leadership from the life of Jesus? And that's what stands out. Make definite prayers, these things then emerge. But if you want to study the making of disciples or discipleship, you've got to go to the book of Acts. Because he sent his apostles, whom he trained, and said, "Now then, you apostles, go make disciples." And the book of Acts is the record of what they did. So discipleship and disciple making emerges from the book of Acts, like the training of leadership emerges from the Gospels. But this passage here is the command then that he gave them. Go make disciples. Okay, another one. All right, down here.
John 8:31 and 32.
Okay, give it to us.
If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Thank you. If you continue in my word, so one of the aspects of discipleship that we must never overlook is the continuation in the word of God. Continuing in God's word, continuing to obey it, continuing to apply it, continuing to take it into our lives, all of those things. Feasting and feeding upon God's word day by day. That is a great way that God has given us to help us emerge into a real disciple, to fill our lives, saturate our lives with God's word. If you continue in my word. Just on that point now, I see you had that. Can anyone think of a verse that tells us to continue in prayer? Say again? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. How about just the phrase, continue in prayer? And watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Colossians. Okay, you got part of it. Colossians 4. 2 through 4. Very good. Thank you. Yeah. So to continue in the Word, to continue in the Word of God, and to continue in prayer, these are two ways that God has given us to help us in a life of discipleship. Colossians 4, 4, 2 through 4, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, right? Pray without ceasing. Okay, another verse on discipleship. Okay, over here.
2 Timothy 2:2.
Okay, 2 Timothy 2:2. That which we get from God, that which we learn in a group like this among many witnesses, God says, now I want you to take that and commit that to somebody else, to a faithful man who shall be able to teach others also. And by the way, just to show you how precious the things are that God gives us, that word commit that he uses in that verse is the same word that you would use if you put something very precious in a safety deposit vault for safekeeping. The same commit thou. This is a precious thing that we have. And we must take this precious thing that we learn among many witnesses and ask God to help us share that with others, to faithful people who in turn might be able to share it with somebody else. 2 Timothy 2:2. All right, back, where'd we have another hand? All right, way back there. Reference? Matthew 4:19. Witnessing, a definite part of discipleship. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. That's the command, you see. That's our responsibility. Follow me. And isn't it interesting? You remember the passage where it was said of Jesus Christ, nobody ever spake like this person. Nobody ever spake like this man. But even Jesus Christ, the greatest speaker, did not say, listen to me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He said, follow me. Do what I do. Live like I live. Think like I think. Love like I love. Follow me. And then I'll make you fishers of men. Passive. That's his job in our lives. He will make us that if we follow him. Great verse. Thank you. Another verse on discipleship. Okay?
Luke 9:23.
Good. What translation is that? New English Bible. Say it again.
And to all he said, if anyone wishes to be a follower of mine, he must leave self behind. Day after day, he must take up his cross and come with me.
Terrific. Thank you. Luke 9:23. One of the other translations says, give up all right to himself or leave self behind. Deny himself. Take up his cross day by day. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. One of the great passages that Jesus gave us on discipleship. By the way, I like that verse because that verse is all-inclusive. If any man will come after me, anybody. See, the life of discipleship is not reserved just for a select few. The life of discipleship is offered to all of God's children. Any man. Let him give up all right to himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Okay, another one. All right. Thank you. Except a grain of wheat or corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. It's a great truth in that verse. Somehow, I don't think I understand it all. I'm from a farm. I've planted a lot of seed back in Iowa, but I don't think I quite understand. The seed must die in order for it to sprout and bear fruit. I don't quite follow all of that. Probably there's somebody here, some scientist, who give us the clear picture on that. Does anyone understand what I'm just trying to say there? The fact that the seed must die, right?
Well, I think a little bit of the fact that it has to be dead before it can moisture, so it's not possible for it to grow. So, in every sense, it is dead. And unless
Yeah. It's got to fall on the ground and die. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. One of the secrets of fruitfulness in the Christian life is death to self. We must choose who we will live for, Jesus Christ or self. And the difference, that choice decides whether our life will be fruitful or unfruitful. Another verse on discipleship. Okay?
John 15:16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you."
Thank you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit. Now, we all know the distinction, don't we, between the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the life. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Not everybody knows it. You should look that up. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Christian life, like a pear tree brings forth pears, apple tree brings forth apples, the Christian life should sprout forth in new Christians around, of course. And that's what this verse, that's what John 15 is all about, because that passage there has to do with a vineyard. The setting is in a vineyard. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. And by the way, the only purpose of a vineyard is to bear fruit. No other purpose. You do not plant a vineyard for aesthetic purposes. You plant hollyhocks or petunias or begonias or roses or something else if you want to beautify the place. Geraniums, my wife, or plants, or petunias, right? Petunias and geraniums. But you don't plant grapevines, because you're always going back and chopping those things back, right? Which talks about in that passage also, doesn't it? The trimming and the pruning. Fruit bearing. John 15. That's a great passage to study, that whole passage there. Okay, one or two others, just on discipleship. All right? Give it to us. Review that verse four times tonight before we go to bed, okay? Right. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Good verse. Thank you. Okay? Wow. Luke 9:62. Yeah. It is a blessing, isn't it, when people come to Christ, that they not only not look back, but they don't even look at either direction. They just get saved and plow straight ahead. You know, that is such a joy to behold. Okay, did somebody else have one that you just think ought to be up here on this list? Okay.
John 13:34-35.
Great. All right. John 13:34-35. Now how about, let's go to the other side of the ledger just for a moment. How about the Bible? If a verse, what is your, just think about the Bible now. Something about the Word of God. What does the Bible say about itself? What verse comes to mind as we think about the Bible? Okay? Joshua 1:8, give it to us. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Right. Joshua 1:8. By the way, the only place in the Bible where the word success is mentioned is in Joshua 1:8, in connection with the meditation on the Word of God. Now, before we go to other verses, Give me some more verses now just on meditation. Anyone think of another verse on meditation, all right?
2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay, now that's the use of the word. Let's just go, let's take this, before we get to that, we'll get that one down here in a minute, but let's get some on meditation. We had one back. Okay, give it to us. Psalm 1. Okay, hold it. Can anyone give us that word perfect?
Blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the counsel of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He delights in the law of the Lord, and on his body meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which bears his fruit in season. And the leaf does not wither, but whenever he does, it prospers.
Okay, what translation is that?
I think it's, I'm not sure. I think Revised.
Revised, okay. It's hard for me. I have memorized all in the King James, and when they give it to me, I don't know if it's word perfect or not. I almost have to take it by faith, you know. But that's right, see. Now, that verse, by the way, is a tremendous passage. Did you know that the word blessed there, of course you know it means happy, but did you know it's in the plural? Oh, the happinesses. Oh, the blessednesses of that man. And when it says the man, it's not really saying the man. It picks. It's kind of the idea of the one man in a thousand. Oh, the blessednesses of that man, that distinct man, that one man among many. Oh, the blessednesses of that man. And it talks about that man who meditates in the Word of God day and night, whose leaf shall not wither, and all that he does shall prosper. Notice how those two verses, by the way, have good success, prosper, how they mesh, both in connection with meditation on the Word of God. Can anyone think of another verse just on meditation now? 119 verse 11. Okay, now let's come to that one in a minute. We're going to get down to scripture memory here in just a second, because that's hiding the Word of God in the heart. But there is one in Psalm 119. Says, okay, Psalm 119:27.
I can't remember which verse it is. Oh, how I wonder in my meditation all day.
Is it 59? Check it out.
I don't think it's 59, but it's
a... Oh, how I love thy law is my meditation all the day. 97? Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love... By the way, now that is a great verse also. Of course, they're all great verses, but... Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It is present tense. Have you met people who say, oh yeah, boy, last year I had a great Bible study. Oh, last year I was really into the Word. Boy, last week I had a great time with the Lord. Oh yeah, 2 weeks ago, 3 months ago. Oh, how I love thy law. It is currently, now, today. It is my meditation. First person singular, present tense. It is my meditation all the day. That's a terrific verse. Psalm 119:97, didn't we say? 97. Okay, now you had one on 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's give us that one again now.
Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay, and back here was one now on scripture memory. You had that one on scripture memory, Psalm 119. Right, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Have any of you come across people who say, oh, wow, yeah, the Bible, scripture memory. That's great for the children. That is great for little kids. In our church, all the little children memorize the word, right? Who said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee? Was that a child? Who said that? David. One of the greatest leaders of men the world has ever known. One of the greatest warriors in battle the world has ever known. A tremendous man of God. And this man said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's a great verse. Okay?
Another
48, would you give it to us?
My hand also, Lord, is not to
Meditate on thy statutes. By the way, in Psalm 119, and you might have time to do this sometime this week, go through the psalm and list all the different ways that the Word of God is referred to. Judgments, statutes, and all these things. And then when you get back home, you'll have all those listed. You can find one of these Bible dictionaries or something like that. You can look up the distinctions of all of those things, what those words mean. It makes a great study. Also, you can go through Psalm 119 and look at the verbs that's used in relation to the Word of God. I have stuck to thy commandments, he said in one place. I have stuck to them. I have meditated upon them, and so on. Look at the way that he uses the verbs and then the different references to the Bible itself. Makes a beautiful study. Takes a little while, but it's well worth it. As you know, Psalm 119. By the way, what other psalm has some great references to the Bible in it? Psalm 19, right. Psalm 19. We should put that down. And I forget exactly what those references are. Do you remember?
7 through 14.
Thank you. Yeah, thy word is very pure in all these things. Okay? Another verse on the Bible.
Well, also, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, and silver tried in the furnace, and earth purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation.
Terrific. Yeah, see, the word of God, when it talks about preserving the Word of God, very pure, all of those things, forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in the heavens, Psalm 119, that one's 89. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in the heavens. I often think of an incident in my childhood. We used to go out to my cousin Eva's and cousin Dean's farm. Well, it wasn't really a farm, but they lived out in the timber. And we'd go out and pick gooseberries. Anyone know what I'm talking about, picking gooseberries, taking a syrup bucket out and picking gooseberries? Okay, yeah. We used to go out and pick gooseberries. And it was a great event for all the kids. We'd all go out there, and my cousin Eva, she raised ducks, and my cousin Dean, he kept hound dogs, big, great big hound dogs. He would go hunting with these hound dogs in the woods. This was in southwestern Iowa. And we'd go out and we'd pick gooseberries. And then at night we'd come in and all the kids would play around, you know, and chase the ducks, and we had a fun time out in the timber. And I noticed something from just a young lad going out there. These hound dogs at night would bark at the moon. There's a certain brand of a hound dog that whenever the moon comes up, this dog begins to bark. And I remember that, and I could never quite understand that. But these dogs, they'd be kind of going around, then the moon would come up, and they'd see it, you know. They'd begin to bark at the moon. And the thing would go all the way across. And then that one last shot, just kind of sinking, you know, that one last little bit over there. And I watched that, you know, all the time I'm growing up. I watched these hound dogs, the cousin Deans, and barking away, you know. And then as I grew a little older and understood the world was round and all this stuff, I thought, you know what? Probably we got dogs like that in Honolulu. You know, I see it coming, you know, from San Francisco, you know, over, you know, and then I imagine there's dogs like that in China, you know. And this thought occurred to me. Probably since the moon was invented, it's been barked at by some dog. From the time, well, maybe not, but I'll bet you from the time the dogs were invented, it's been barked at, you know. But anyhow, think about this. I watched that moon go sailing by, you know, all every summer, and these dogs barking at that moon. I noticed something about the moon. It was totally unmoved. It would go sailing, just sailing along, totally unmoved by all this barking. And it had been barked at for hundreds of thousands of years. And it didn't matter that much to the moon. You know, it wasn't a thing that happened to that moon. It was all that barking. Now, down through the centuries, folks, people have been taking pot shots at the Bible. Year after year, you can go down to the airport in some of these big towns, on the paperback rack, you'll find somebody just discovered some new tricky deal to disprove the Bible, and he's written in some little cheap little paperback, and it's out there for the public to swallow. I've noticed something about the Bible and all that. Goes sailing along year after year, unmoved, you know, just has no effect on it at all. You know why? How can anything that a man does affect the Word of God, because the copyright for that book is in heaven? How can a man affect a book whose copyright is heaven? Can't be done. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. And your reference on that was Psalm, what was that again? No, the lady back there, you had one on
Psalm 12.
Read it again. Okay. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, wasn't it?
The words of the Lord are pure words. The silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
Amen. That is a great passage. The Word of God, pure words, and God will preserve that word so it will be untouched by the pollution of man forever. That's our topic for the week. Discipleship, Bible. I'm surprised, by the way, that nobody got into Luke 24 on discipleship. Isn't there some? Aren't there some passages in Luke 24 that really speaks? Let's read those together. Turn with me to Luke chapter, I'm not 24, Luke 14. Luke 14. Okay. We'll begin reading at verse 25. It says, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now this verse has caused a lot of confusion, you know, in the minds of many people. But the main point of that verse is that Jesus Christ will not have a rival. Jesus Christ will have no rival. Even my own self, he says, cannot rival Jesus in my life. So, then he goes on to say, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Did you notice that there's no word in there about willingness? It's not willingness, it's doing it. It's not being willing to, it's doing it. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all the behold him mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth with whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet fit for the rubbish heap, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Salt. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. Now, do you know what salt does? Salt makes you thirsty. My wife, I think, has a salt deficiency. You'd think she had a popcorn deficiency in the evenings, but I don't really think it's a popcorn deficiency. I think it's a salt deficiency. Because when the sun goes down and we're sort of there by ourselves, she'll say, well, I think I'll make a little popcorn. And I don't really think it's the popcorn she's after. I think it's that she's after the salt. But anyhow, be that as it may, why we have popcorn. And after she eats that popcorn, she says, I think I'll have a little something to drink. And then she goes and pours a glass of water or something, has something to drink, because that salt has made her thirsty. Now, Jesus said that you and I, we are the salt of the earth. And one of our jobs as Christians is to make people hungry for God and thirsty for God. To get people to the point where they're thirsty for God Himself. Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, right toward the very, very end of the book. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, "It is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Over in Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Back on the farm when I was growing up, we used to cultivate the corn with a team of horses. I had a riding cultivator, and I would cultivate with a team of horses. And these horses, of course, knew far more about cultivating corn than I had. I could just turn them loose, and they knew exactly how to do that. They'd go up and down, up and down, up and down. And then I would check, you know, the watch, and pretty soon it would become time to go in for lunch. And I'd turn them that way, and they knew right, and they would, you know, and they would be going along like this toward noon. But when I'd head them for the barn, they would perk right up and zoom along, and we'd go right down the road, and pretty soon we'd be there. And then they would drink. I mean, they would drink. Drink and drink and drink. They were very, very thirsty. There are some times, however, that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink because he's not thirsty. This is one of the jobs of a disciple. The life of a disciple should be so lived that he influences people around him to make them thirsty for what he has, thirsty for God. And as salt in this earth, that's one of our great responsibilities in a life of discipleship, is to make people thirsty for God Himself. Because you can lead people up to the place and show them all these things, but if there's not that thirst in their own hearts, they will not respond. They'll turn it down. I have actually seen people turn down an invitation to come to Christ. I know you have too. As amazing as that may seem, people turn that down. And it's really a maniacal act. I mean, who would choose the devil over God? Nobody in his right mind would choose that. Who would choose hell over heaven? See, nobody in his right mind would do that. That's a maniacal act. But one of the things that we must do is get people thirsty. Thirsty for God. And I believe that living a life of discipleship, as taught in the Bible, will really help us do that. So in these next few evenings, as I'm with you over here, I'm going to be talking to us about that. A life of discipleship. We'll also probably spend one or two evenings on the Word of God itself, but I know that we're going to major on the matter of discipleship. And what I want to do is tonight, we just lay sort of a groundwork and get some scriptures and passages out here to sort of let us see a base of what it is we're going to be building on for the rest of the week. Great, great passages from God's Word concerning our lives and our responsibilities before God. So let's just pause, have a word of prayer. Thank the Lord for these few minutes together. Our Father in heaven, we pause now and just pray that all of these verses that we've looked at tonight and all the verses that we've quoted and read together, that somehow you would begin to gear our minds, take away all those other things that can come in and get us thinking about this or that, situations and whatever, and help us to zero in on this week on a life of discipleship and following Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, we think of Thy Word, this marvelous book, recorded in heaven, preserved in heaven. Dear God, how we thank You that You've given us the pure Word from Your own heart. And we ask, Lord, that as we look into this book, that this might be more real in our lives, that we might have a greater hunger to lay up the Word of God in our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, we'll come to a greater place of fellowship with Jesus Christ this week. And then the next step, Lord, that we'd stay there. Year after year, we would stay there. and not one day leave the straight and narrow path and go off on some bypath and kneel down before the altar of vanity and offer up our life on that altar. Dear God, preserve us from that, we pray. We commit this conference to Thee now in Jesus' name. Amen.